And I wonder if the trial seas can break and lay. I'm a pauper in this wicked old world, but I'm another world's millionaire. The other world's bank is the richest bank, not standing in line to wait. Deposit love and watch it grow with the highest paid interest rate. I'm another world's millionaire. I'm storing my wealth up there. I got a big amount in my love account. I'm another world's millionaire. Iron green fields, me deep in grass, of the whole world I'm an heir. I got a lot of troubles in this old world, but I'm another world's millionaire.
Hey, you know, preacher, an old boy down in Georgia said no man should ever die without a good bird dog. I have two of them at home, so I have to check on them periodically, you know. You folks have been very good to me. I appreciate it. I've been fed too much. I've been stuffed like a Rocky Mountain tick, but I've enjoyed it. You've been gracious, you've been hospitable, you have been gracious in your comments. Many of you have said that you've enjoyed the preaching, even if you didn't mean it. That's kind, that's gracious, I appreciate it. I hope we have been used of God to be some kind of a blessing to your church. I'm really not interested in going anywhere if I can't be used of the Lord to be a blessing. I'd just soon stay home. I got, as far as I'm concerned, a great crowd to preach to at home, you know. But I do travel once in a while, and I enjoy it when I have an opportunity to preach to a group of folks such as you, because you have been attentive, you have at least seemingly tuned in, or else you fooled me, one or the other. You seems like you've been plugged into what we've been preaching about, and I'm glad for that. I appreciate that. I'm just glad for the opportunity to come. I've never been down this part of the world very much, and I don't preach. I guess you're not south. You're borderline south, huh? Off of borderline. But I don't do much preaching in the south. I've preached once or twice in Georgia, a few times in Florida, a couple times in Louisiana, down in Texas a time or two, but most of my preaching is in New England. That's a different bunch, boy. You get up in Massachusetts, New Hampshire, and Maine. Now, there's a bunch for you. You talk about a different crowd. And I do a lot of preaching up there. I do quite a bit of preaching in Canada. That's a cold bunch. Boy, if you can ring their bell, you've done something, I tell you. But I enjoy going up there anyway because they got good fishing, man. I take my fishing rod. And I've had some good meetings, actually, in Canada. In fact, there's one church up in Dryden, Ontario. I go every year. Been going there every year for several years. I'm booked to go back there this June. And I have a great time up there. They really are some good people. I do some strange things. They have a veterinarian in their church. And, you know, I get bored just sitting around. I'm always looking for something new to do, looking for new illustrations. So I go out on, I guess you'd call it house calls with him. I do. I take 2-3 days during the week. I say, hey, Doc, can I go out with you? Sure, sure. I saw him operate on a horse last year, right out under a big old lone oak tree. wildest thing I ever saw in my life. And, you know, you get some different experiences when you go out preaching these meetings. Now, it's been that was different. Just a month ago or less, I was in Sacramento, California, and I was preaching out there. You know all that rain they're having? Sacramento River is 20 miles wide in some places out there right now. I saw all that mess. But it's been a different experience getting to know your preacher. Amen. That's been different. And I've learned to appreciate a fella from Alabama. I didn't know any good thing could come out of Alabama. I'm quite excited about it, actually. Amen. We have had a good time of fellowship. I appreciate it. I promise, as the Lord brings you folks to mind, I will pray for you in the future. I'm excited about what God has done here and what I believe He's going to do here. And I don't know if my prayers will amount to much or count for much, but I'll pray for you anyway. And maybe the Lord will honor it because you say, that prayer's no good. I'll have to bless those folks. Amen. They need all the help they can get. Well, I've had a good time with the Word with you folks this week. I guess I'm just pretty much a simple Bible preacher. Most of my illustrations come from the Bible. I don't, you know, it's just the best place to get them, I guess. I don't know any place else to get them. In fact, we're going to do some of that tonight. We're going to look into the Word again for some good things, and I hope some good truths. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. How many of you folks read the newspaper today? Not very many of you. Did you read about that latest thing? They got the biggest recall in American automotive history. Did you read about that? How many of you folks have your dimmer switch on your, you know, up there in your turn signal on your dashboard? How many of you got, you know, you know how it used to be? They used to put it down on the floor, little thing. Well, then they started putting it up there. They got to recall every vehicle in America that's got it up there on your dimmer switch on your signal switch. It's dangerous. They got to put them all back down the floor where they used to be. Very, very dangerous. A lot of accidents have been reported because of that thing right there. You know why? Those Polacks are having a horrible time getting their foot all the way up there. You were believing me, weren't you? I had to, didn't I? I could just see it and say, oh, no, I got to take my car back. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Oh. All right, Revelation chapter 5. In verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Well, if you know anything at all about your Bible, of course, you know who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. You know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't even take the time to prove that to you. I'm just going to presume that you know that. This past year in my church in Rochester, I did a series on the names of Christ. I preached every Sunday morning for over a year on the names of Christ. Every Sunday, I'd do a different name. The Lily of the Valley. The Rose of Sharon. The Bright Morning Star. Did a whole bunch of them. And I guess it's the greatest series that I've ever done for me personally. There was more meat and edification and food for me personally than anything I've ever done. Through it, I got to know my Savior a little bit better. I got to know my Lord. I got to appreciate Him a little more about just the way He is. And, you know, it occurred to me that God has used so many different names to describe his son, because it just no one name could do complete justice to him. It takes every one of those names, and there are hundreds of them, to tell us all that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we're going to feature just one of those names. I wish I could do about 10 of them, but I can't. Time won't permit, so we'll do one. We're going to talk about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You know, you can just well appreciate the fact that if God chooses a name, there's more to it than meets the eye. Boy, I found that out in the bright and morning star. You know what the morning star is? The morning star is the planet Venus. And did I learn some amazing things as I began to research all about that planet? I'll just give you one or two. You know what I learned, among other things? I learned that all of the planets in our solar system rotate one way. They rotate from west to east. Every planet in our solar system, west to east, except Venus. It rotates from east to west. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that's the blessed direction. You know what else that tells me? That tells me that Jesus Christ rotates against the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen? Jesus Christ goes against the world. Boy, I saw that. I let out a whoop. My secretary come rushing into my office. She said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Nothing. I just found something good. Get out of here, man. Leave me alone." Oh, I found some good things. I found some good things about the Rose of Sharon. Huh? Boy, just make your soul sing a while. I learned, among other things, about the Rose of Sharon that the greatest natural source of vitamin C is in the rose hip. And I found out that a rose is really not a flower. You say, "Well, there's two. I've seen hundreds of them." No, it's not. It's not really a flower. You know what botanists classify a rose? It's going to shock you. They call it a fruit. The flower is just the bloom. Just like an apple blossom or a pear blossom or a cherry blossom. Or a rose blossom. Well, what's the fruit? The fruit is that little hip that grows after the blossom falls off. You know that little bulb kind of thing on the end? And from that is extracted the world's greatest natural source of vitamin C. And so I began to do a study on vitamin C. You know what I learned? I learned that they're just beginning to appreciate the value of vitamin C. There was a doctor up in a Chicago hospital very recently, in fact, just last year. And he had 15 burn patients that he'd tried every experiment in the world on to try to get their burn wounds to heal up, and just with no success. And he was having a horrible time. And finally, on just a hunch, he made some vitamin C plasters. Remember like Grandma used to make the mustard plaster? Remember that? Well, he made some vitamin C plasters, if you please. And he put those directly on those wounds, and within 24 hours, he noted immediate improvement. I said, "That's my Savior. You apply the balm of Gilead in 24 hours, you'll see a difference." Amen? Boy, I found some wild stuff doing that series. And I learned some things about lions that I just thought maybe you'd like to know tonight. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You know, the lion has long been recognized as the king of the beasts. That's what we call him. A male lion, a male African lion now, can weigh anywhere from 350 to 600 pounds. That's a hunk of kitty cat, isn't it? Amen. Most males are about 9 feet long from the end of their nose to the tip of their tail. They stand about 3.5 foot tall at the shoulder. Male lions are the only cats with manes. This collar of long hair covers the head, except the face and the neck, down to the shoulders and chest. As well as giving him a majestic appearance, it protects him in a fight. If God has compared his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a lion, there are undoubtedly some necessary applications that can and ought to be made for us tonight. The lion's noted for several things, and we want to look very briefly at some of those things. The first thing that a lion is noted for is his strength. Powerful, man, powerful. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 30. Now listen, this is God's opinion, so it must be worth something. A lion which is strongest among the beasts and turneth not away for any. You know, a 600-pound lion, he's just not afraid of anything. I mean, there's just nothing that particularly turns him away. That's what God says, and I can believe it. I can believe it. Lions are built for strength. They have been observed dragging a 600-pound animal, in other words, one that weighs as much as they do, that they have killed considerable distance, up to miles. The strength of a lion has long been the standard by which you judge real strength. Listen to what the Bible says. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions, 2 Samuel 1 tells us. So that was the standard of strength, even back in Bible days, a lion, you see. Now, because of the fact that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented primarily in his humanity. Isn't that how we see him? In his humanity. Some people make the horrible and terrible mistake of supposing Jesus' compassion and love was a sign of weakness. Don't ever make that mistake. Don't ever do that for a minute. Please consider with me for a moment some of the signs of strength of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, even when he was here primarily to display his humanity. Look with me in some examples. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. In verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I want you to keep in mind, Jesus did not enlist the help of his disciples to do this. Jesus didn't call the local sheriff's department. Jesus didn't call the local police. Jesus didn't get the local vigilante group together. Jesus didn't call a fellowship meeting of all the local Baptist preachers. Jesus didn't even call in John the Baptist. Jesus, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, went in all by himself. He turned their tables over, and you know what? Those guys went out whimpering like a bunch of rats deserting a sinking ship. There wasn't anybody challenged him. There wasn't anybody that said, wait a minute, what are you doing? I mean, they just cowered from him and left like a puppy with their tail between their legs. You know why? All of a sudden, it became very, very clear to those folks that they were dealing with the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We know, and for some obvious reasons that we may examine in a little while, that the devil's also compared to a lion. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've heard some people say, I think they're foolish. If the devil were to come in here tonight, I'd tie his tail in a knot. I'd fix him. Yeah. I'd like to see just what would happen if a 600-pound African lion walked in that back door about that. I don't know where you're going, but I'm going through the baptistry, brother. I mean, man, in about one, two, three steps, I'm gone. I ain't hanging around to tie his tail in a knot. No way. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Oh, they did. Let's look at the results. Verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Jesus didn't raise a hand. He didn't raise a whip. He didn't point a gun. He didn't draw a sword. He just said something to them. And his words were so piercing and so penetrating that they just parted like the waves of the Red Sea when Moses and the troops crossed it. Consider the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 and verse 28, And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They're going to throw him over a cliff. Jesus let him just go so far, and he said, All right, enough of this. But he, passing through the midst of them, went His way. It doesn't even tell us that Jesus said anything on this occasion. There's no record of him doing anything, saying anything. Evidently, he just looked at it. And boy, they parted. Consider the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was not a mamby-pamby, watered-down, pasty-looking, anemic jellyfish like some of the artists portray. Consider the man who was capable of carrying a cross after being scourged with a Roman cat-o'-nine-tail. I'm here to tell you Jesus was God, but Jesus was a man's man. I mean, he was something, folks. Some folks make the mistake of considering Jesus' love and mercy and compassion and confusing it with weakness. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Some folks try to take advantage of the man of God. 2,000 years later, because he loves his folks and he's compassionate. Don't ever do that. I like what Dr. Jack Hiles says. He says, just every once in a while, preachers, you got to crack the closet door and let them see the bomb. I hate to throw the bomb out on my crowd. No preacher likes that. But you know what I've learned in these years of pastoring? I've learned about once every 2 years I got to crack the closet door, show them the bomb. About once every 2 years. About once every 2 years I have to say on a Sunday night after church, folks, be seated, please. The invitation's over. They're all ready to go home. They put their coats on. They're zipping up their Bible cases. Be seated, please. I'm going to talk with you about some things. Drop a bomb. It's not fun. Not very enjoyable. But sometimes you've got to do it. Consider the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I wonder how Jesus would handle some of the affairs that go on in some of the churches of America. I wonder how long he'd put up with some of the junk that preachers put up with. man's known for his strength, but he's known for more than that. He's known for his roar. I remember when I was just a little boy. My daddy took me to the big city. I went to Denver. That's a big city in our part of the world. And we went to the zoo. Every kid wants to go to the zoo, doesn't he? We went down to the zoo. Now, remember this? I couldn't have been but about that high. It seems like it happened yesterday in some ways. And we were headed for the lion house. I wanted to see a lion. And we were just approaching the door, and all of a sudden one of those big old lions let out a roar. Boy, I grabbed my daddy's leg. I ain't going in there. No, sir. It took him a long time to convince me that they were in fact in a cage, and he couldn't get out, and he wouldn't hurt me. Boy, just, have you ever heard one? You talk about a deafening roar. You talk about a sound that'll just shock you. Amos said this. He said, "The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, but who can but prophesy?" So God has compared the lion's roar to the Word of God, the proclamation of the Word of God. That's why a lot of folks just don't want to be around the Word of God, because if they really get down to studying the nitty-gritty of it, it's plumb frightening. It's kind of scary. Now, Mark Twain once said, and I think he was probably an infidel, but he said this. He said, "It's not what's in the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's what's in the Bible that I do understand that bothers me." Sometimes that bothers me too. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." I understand that very well. I have no problems understanding. Sometimes it bothers me. "For the wages of sin is death." I understand that very well. I didn't have to go to college to get that. Sometimes it bothers me. The roar of a lion then has been compared to the voice of God. Hosea said, "They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west." According to National Geographic magazine, April issue 1969, the roar of a lion has more than one function. This is interesting. I'm going to try to educate you here for a few minutes, so, you know, be enlightened, okay? National Geographic says that there's more than one kind of roar. They tell us that the lion has a soft moaning sound, a roar of low intensity. And what that generally signifies is a lioness calling her cubs from the hiding place, generally for food. I thought about that, and I kind of thumbed through my Bible. You know what Psalm 104 and verse 21 says? "The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God." You know what the lion of the tribe of Judah is? Not only is he a fountain of strength, but he's a source of supply. Amen. You know, it's time God's people sat back and asked themselves very seriously, what is and who is my source? It bothers me when so many of God's people get so concerned about inflation and economic hard times and all the rest. Wait a minute, who's your source? Is the government your source? Is the company your source? Who is your source? Or is God your source? I suppose in some ways the best thing that could happen to America is a good old-fashioned, all-out depression. Hate to see that, preacher. I guess in a lot of ways I would too. You know, I got to tell you, I got it pretty good. I live in a nice home, drive a nice vehicle, wear nice clothes, have more than enough food to eat. Take my wife out to dinner now and then. You know? Well, I even took her to the hockey game the other night. She's a lucky woman, you know that? I mean, you know, I got it pretty good. In fact, I think I've got it too good. I think most of us got it too good. We forgot who our source is. The source is no longer the lion of the tribe of Judah. The source is the government or the company or Social Security. You preaching against Social Security preacher? No. But we forgot who our source is. Wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden tomorrow morning your dollar was worth about what it really is worth? You know, I'll tell you something. I'll make a prophecy. I'm just going to tell you something. In about 2 weeks' time, this church would be filled wall to wall. And a whole lot of other churches would be filled wall to wall, too. You need a good old depression or a good old all-out world war. You know how many folks would be in church next Sunday if we all believed that the Russians were ready to push the button? And they had about 500 submarines off both coasts of the United States. Boy, there'd be a lot of folks in church, wouldn't there? A soft moaning sound. You know the Lord's constantly calling us. The apostle said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But we get in the habit of looking to other sources. When a member of the family, and lions travel in a family, sometimes as few as 4 to 6, sometimes as many as 30 or more in a family, they call that family a pride. That's what they call it, like a flock of geese or a herd of cattle or a pride of lions is what they call it. And they travel in prides. When a pride is looking for others, it will roar loudly and then listen attentively for an answer. You know, the Lord today is roaring loudly and looking for an answer. There's a lot of people today that got all kinds of answers, but no one really has any answers that satisfy God outside of this book. There was an occasion which God said to Job, Job, gird up thy loins and speak for thyself like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer. I like that. You know, Job tried to answer the Lord once, and then you go back to chapter 40, and Job said, Lord, it didn't work out so good. I think I'll just keep my mouth shut. That's good advice. Amen. The Lord is roaring and he's looking for someone to listen. Lions never kill unnecessarily, but only eat what they need. The lion seldom eats everything, but leaves something for the scavengers. You know what that tells me? God's blessings overflow to the bystanders. I want you to see something. Matthew chapter 15. Do you know why this world isn't in a bigger mess it's already in? You know why? Because there's still a little salt left. That's why. Can you imagine what's going to happen to this place when the horn blows and all the salt's gone? I mean, it's going to be a matter of hours. In about 72 hours, this world's going to be in such chaos. I mean, it's going to take about that long. Boom. As long as the lion is around, and he lives within your heart and mind if you're saved, there's enough blessings left over that spill over on the heathen. This is demonstrated very aptly in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Zidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David.
My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Right, here's a Gentile woman, you see. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take thy children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know what was happening here? The Lion of the tribe of Judah was there, and the scavengers, characterizing the personage of the Gentiles, were reaping the blessings. The world today, whether you know it or not, reaps the blessings of God's salt still being here. When God's salt's gone, it's going to be all over. The roar strikes a fear because of its deafening, ferocious sound. Of course, in the case of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, there's good cause for fear. You know, I wouldn't be afraid to walk down the darkest alley in America. I'd go down the worst alley in Harlem, downtown Boston, Washington, D.C., Cincinnati, Rochester, Chicago, Los Angeles, Denver, or Houston, if I had a 600-pound lion to walk alongside me. I mean, it wouldn't bother me a minute. And all those folks that are sticking their heads around those garbage cans just ready to mug me, I just smile at them. All right, turkey, go ahead. Take your best shot. Boy, I'd send them running, wouldn't it? I wonder why we, God's people, sometimes act so cowardly. I wonder why we're so chicken-livered sometimes. When we got the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Well, that's a good warm-up. The third point is where we want to stay a little while. A lion's known for his strength. He's known for his roar. And interestingly enough, in your Bible, a lion is known as an instrument of judgment. There have been a variety of occasions where lions have been used by God as an instrument of judgment. And interestingly enough, every one of those occasions are found in 1st or 2nd Kings. Think about that. When the Lion of the tribe of Judah returns, fulfilling that role and that name, he is going to return as king. Therefore, we read about the lion being used as an instrument of judgment in Kings. Oh, don't get too carried away about your Bible now, folks. You'd turn into a fanatic, you know. I doubt that that's a coincidence. I just kind of wonder if God didn't plan it that way. Let's look at those occasions very briefly. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. In verse 24, And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutah, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and Seraphim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria, and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the matter of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them.
because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Boy, I like that. You know what that tells me? You better know the manner of the God of the land. You better know something about God. You better fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You better have a healthy respect for a 600-pound African male lion. You better have a healthier respect for the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, I know everybody says, well, God is love, God is compassion, God is understanding. Boy, am I thankful for that. I read a passage over in Psalms just this morning about David said, Lord, I'm glad you haven't counted all my iniquities. I'm glad you haven't named them and counted them all, or I'd really be in a bad way. I'd be in a bad fix. But let me tell you something, folks. Don't take the lion of the tribe of Judah for granted. It'll come back on you. It'll come back on you. You better be careful. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. You know what this is a story of? It's the story of the young prophet who was instructed by God to go and to cry out against the sin and the injustices of the land in Bethel. And so he went. And he did just what God told him to do. And on his way back, he was encountered by an old prophet who was evidently backslidden out of the will of God. It's the only thing I can figure out. I got a friend, a missionary up in the Arctic. He's got a sermon on this passage. He calls it Dr. Old Prophet. Boy, it's a good one, man. I love it. Dr. Old Prophet. He talks about just because a fellow's been a doctor old prophet for a long time doesn't always mean he's right. And all that does is behoove a fella to listen to God, not doctor old prophet. Now, doctor old prophet may have a good message here and there, and it may be inspiring and helpful and beneficial, but you better learn to listen to God before you listen to doctor old prophet. Dr. Old Prophet got him all fouled up. Dr. Old Prophet said, come on over to my house. Let's fellowship a while. When God is giving him specific instructions not to do that. God said, you go there and you return. And you don't turn your head. You don't turn your way. You just come and you go and you do what I told you to do. Now, it seemed to him undoubtedly that it didn't make a lot of sense as to what God told him to do. You know, sometimes you can always figure a better system than God. I mean, well, you know, God's instructions just don't make sense. I think I got a better angle on this. You better be careful. Let's look over in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 24. And when he was gone, now he left Dr. Old Prophet's house. He disobeyed God. A lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when that prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Well, that's a harsh judgment. That's a harsh judgment for disobeying God just one time. But it happened. A lion is an instrument of judgment. You better be careful. There's another occasion, 1 Kings chapter 20. You know, I'm the last preacher in the world to say that when a person gets sick or they're going through a calamity or they're going through a hard time or they, you know, it's the judgment of God. I don't preach that. I don't preach that. I preach it's possible. I have found in my Bible, and maybe there's more than this, I have found at least 11 different reasons why Christians suffer. And the chastening hand of God is only one of those 11. There's 10 other possibilities. So I'm the last guy in the world to say every time a Christian gets sick or goes through a hard time, you know, some of the pious brother Robin, I knew it. God's getting him, boy. I knew it. That old boy there, you know, he just isn't living right. I knew it, boy.
You better be careful about judging folks like that. Jesus said what's happening to them will come right back on you. You better be careful. So I don't do that. I just say, well, you know, here's some possibilities. Consider them carefully. But you know, you can't help, but when you've been in the ministry as long as I have, and I'm not Dr. Old Prophet yet, but I'm not a young squirt either. I've been around a little while. You can't help but have seen a few occasions where you're absolutely 100% totally, thoroughly convinced in your heart. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah said, it's time for some judgment. Several years ago, I had a man in my church. His wife got saved first. He got saved. Before they started serving God. It was exciting to watch them serve God. It was exciting to watch them respond to our ministry. But by and by, time went on, and he kind of lost his first love. And he went back a little bit to the old life. And the old life for him was drag racing. Preaching against drag racing, preaching God. Man, you can just get out there and burn up all the rubber you want to. I can do that. The biggest problem with it was, though, that all the drag races took place on Sunday. So it wasn't long, his fella'd miss a service now and then to go to the drag races. And pretty soon he'd miss them. Then pretty soon he was just gone altogether. The whole season long, every Sunday at the drag race. And we'd try to reason with him and help him and just all to no avail. Got to feeling poorly one day. Worked at the Eastman Kodak Company, went to the company doctor. Doctor said, I think you better go to your family doctor, have some tests run. I'm a little worried about you. He went, doctor put him in the hospital. Came in after 2-3 days, said, I'm sorry to tell you this, Roger, but he said, you got cancer. And he said, I figure you got 6 months to live. You better put your house in order. That old boy called the preacher. Isn't it interesting how folks call the preacher when they get in trouble? Preacher, what am I going to do? I got a wife, 2 small children. What am I going to do? Sat down and read him a story about a fella who was faced with such an incident back in the Old Testament. His name was Hezekiah. I said, well, you know, you got some options. Here's one. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and cried out to God. Amen. He said, I'm going to do that, preacher. I'm going to cry out to God. He did. And he prayed. That old boy prayed and prayed and prayed. Night and day he prayed. I believe God heard his prayer. A couple weeks later, they ran a second set of tests on him. Started feeling better. Doctor came in and said, I don't understand this. I don't understand it. He said, we can find no trace of cancer. I can't figure it. And this guy was sick. I mean, he was really sick. I don't understand it. A week later, he was back on the job. Full time, working like nothing had ever happened. Boy, he's back in church. He's serving God again. Did good for about a year. And then it was back to the drag racing. You know what happened? You know what happened? 6 months later, he was dead. Like that. Now, you say you're judging the man? No, I'm not. I'm just telling you a story. I'm just telling you what happened. Now, maybe God took you home for another reason. But it sure does make you wonder, don't it? Sure does make you wonder. You better be careful with the lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion's nothing to mess around with. over in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, "In the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee." And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, "Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee." And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. That's a strange story. I'm not sure I even understand it. I'm not sure that I could give you all the theological ramifications of that story tonight. But I know one thing. I know that the prophet of God commanded the man to do something, and the man refused, and a lion got him. Now, just as much as I'm not one of those kind of preachers that are trying to judge folks every time something bad happens in their life, I'm not, I don't believe in that kind of preaching where the preacher just presumes that he's the absolute, total, complete dictator and everything, you know. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that an under-shepherd ought to lead by example. I believe that. I try to do that. I can honestly say that. I'm not one of these preachers that's always standing out there with a billy club over the head of my people and saying, "Touch not the Lord's anointed. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Touch not the Lord's anointed. God's going to get you." You know, I think a lot of that's just so much baloney, is what I think. I don't believe all that stuff. But there's another side to the balance. You know, the Bible says a false balance is an abomination of the Lord, but a just weight is to His delight. When God calls a man to preach, and God calls men to preach, I believe if your preacher wasn't called of God to preach, he'd still be on the fishing boat. And if God hadn't called me to preach, I sure wouldn't be here. Because I didn't want to preach. I don't say that to present myself as a martyr. I'm glad now. I'm thrilled to death. Wouldn't want to do anything else. Praise the Lord. I feel honored and privileged that God called me to preach. But I didn't want to preach then. I had my life all planned. I was headed for the University of Colorado Medical School. I was going to be a big-name neurosurgeon. Not because I had any compassion on humanity, but I just wanted to make mega bucks. That was my whole motive. That was the thing. I didn't want to preach. Let me tell you something. When God, and only a man that's been called to preach can completely identify with this. When God calls you to preach, not mama, not daddy, not the preacher, but when God calls you to preach, you just cannot forbear. As Jeremiah said, "For the word of God is a burning fire in your bones, and you just got to do it." And when God calls a man to preach, he is, in a sense of the word, the prophet of God. Be careful what you say to him. I'm talking about a balance now. I'm not talking about that almighty dictator pope approach. It's not what I'm talking about. But be careful. Be careful. You know, as you study those Pauline, New Testament, church age, grace age epistles, Paul had some things to say about the office of a pastor, the office of a bishop. He had some things to say, and he said, you know, those that labor in the word, particularly in doctrine, are worthy of double honor. Be careful. The preacher shouldn't, and I don't believe tries to set himself up on a pedestal, but you know, there's just something about it. Be careful. The lion of the tribe of Judah just might be on his side. Watch it. Lion has been used as an instrument of judgment. Notice, according to Encyclopedia Americana, lions after the kill usually rip the carcass open and commence eating the entrails, the heart, and the liver. I know that to be true because out in my part of the world, mountain lions do the same thing.
And we used to find occasionally carcasses of critters that they killed. And they'd just rip them right open. And they'd eat the insides and walk off and leave the rest. I thought about that. I said, boy, God, that says something to me. Jesus Christ exposes with one ripping motion our innermost being, our soul, our thoughts, our heart. The psalmist said, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah will expose you like nothing will expose you. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be fooling nobody. Least of all, him. You won't be offering any smoke screens and any excuses. You won't be giving him any junk. Amen? Because he'll just go, and it'll all be there for the whole universe to gaze upon. Consider the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Lions are known for their powerful teeth. You know what I learned about lions? I didn't know this before. I learned that they do not have teeth to chew. They don't chew their food. They only have teeth to tear. And they tear big chunks of meat. Just rip it off and then swallow it. They don't chew anything. They just rip it apart. Look in Joel chapter 1 with me. You'll be amazed how much your Bible's got to say about lions. It's really quite incredible. And I'm only giving you a few verses. There's a lot more in there about lions. Joel chapter 1 verse 6, for a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. And he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. You know what they do, those cheek teeth? That's your molars, but they're sharp and they're pointed. And they'll grab a big chunk of meat and just rip it to shreds, rip it apart. Even the devil, who we mentioned a while ago, is pictured as a lion. And I believe the reason for that, among other reasons, not only is he an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will be used, according to Hosea chapter 13, as an instrument of judgment upon Israel during the tribulation. So a lion's an instrument of judgment. So even Satan can fit into that category. You know, sometimes the devil will be used as an instrument of judgment against the Christian. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Wait a minute. Alexander and Hymenaeus, have I turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? Amen? Sometimes the Lord will just turn you, boy, I don't know. Wow. That's one lion I don't want to get a hold of me. I think I'm going to try to walk a straight line. Watch my P's and Q's. I want that hedge of safety and protection built about me. Amen? I don't want him getting a hold of me because, boy, can he do a number on you. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Here it is. Today, the sons of God ought to have the boldness of a lion, because after all, we have the Lion of the Tribe of Judah living within us. Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The question may well be asked, as Naaman did. Naaman 2:11 says this. Just listen. This is a great verse. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. Naaman says, where are the old lions? We live in a society of pussycats. Meow. God says, where are the old lions? The old timers. Preacher and I were just talking about that the other day. We were talking about some of the old timers of fundamentalism that have passed from the scene, and God's called them to their heavenly reward.
And we started naming some names and considering some of what has been considered to be some of the giants of the faith. We talked about who will replace it. Who's there? Where are the lions? Unfortunately, there are far too many today. We just got a lot of pussycats. But you know why some of those great men of God were the lions that they were? Because they had a whole tribe, if you please, a whole pride of lions sitting in their pews every week. You know why Jonathan Edwards was able to preach that great, powerful message that he preached, sinners in the hands of an angry God, with it having the tremendous impact that it did upon that community that spread into a national revival? You say, because he was a great lion and a great preacher. No! It's because that service was preceded by all-night prayer meetings for weeks prior to that. There were some lions out there. Today we shake and tremble because of inflation, unemployment, nuclear warfare. One of the great lions was Elijah. He said, well, unemployment might increase a bit, but it ain't going to rain for 3.5 years. He said, you might get a little hungry, tough apples. God was his source, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Things got tough, but he was bold. The lion of the tribe of Judah. I like to think of my Savior in a lot of different concepts. Just about as opposite of you as you can get is the lily of the valley. The rose of Sharon. I like all that. It speaks to my heart. It ministers to my soul. But I've always admired strength. And I guess there's nothing I like more about my Savior than the lion of the tribe of Judah. I want to show you one last passage of Scripture and we'll close. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the lion of the tribe of Judah as we someday will see him. Here he is. This is not the meek and mild Jesus that walked the dusty trails of Galilee. No, sir. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that he had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. They were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Like a fellow said, I dig that. I can get into that. That's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's my Savior. That's my God. It's the one who saved me. And because he saved me, I will never have to fear his eternal judgment. But I have enough respect for that lion that I'm going to treat him right. You just don't go dinging around the lion cage. You better treat him right. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we have considered our Savior, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord, his roar is deafening. Someday, at that sound, and at that sight, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. Lord, I don't want to make the mistake of mistaking Jesus' love and tenderness and compassion for his strength, and his roar, and his judgment. Lord, may we tonight as a people consider the Lion of the tribe of Judah. For it's in his name that we pray.
On 185. Sing a couple of stanzas of invitation. How do you give an invitation at that? I don't know if we're going to sing, though. Well, you can lead us. Sing the first stanza that God spoke to your heart about something. You respond. As usual, bow our heads and let our sister play for us. And each time it's come to the altar, don't ever come down and leave until you feel like you've gotten that that you need. We don't come to church here to leave. We come to meet and worship God. If God speaks to your heart, anything at all,